I don't know why, but they can, the individuals, the Lord can place it upon the heart to pin down the words and the verses and everything. But yet when, seem like when we all come to the house of the Lord, when we try to sing, I don't know why, but we don't never want to sing the third verse. If you got four verses, or if you got five verses, you still don't want to sing but three. And, you know, that's the way it's always been. I reckon it's always the way it will be. But I tell you what, we ain't gonna, when we get to heaven, we ain't going to stop on that second verse or even skip the third verse. We're going to sing them all there. And I believe the new song that we're going to sing in heaven, that he's talking about the new song, which we know about the new song because we sing it down here, redeemed. Redeemed. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The angels in heaven, they don't know anything at all about being redeemed. They don't know anything at all about being converted. They don't know anything at all about and what we have learned down here. They don't know how to be redeemed, but I'm going to tell you one thing. Just like your Bible says, I think it's Brother Paul that says it. I believe it's Brother Paul. If it's not Brother Paul, it's over in the book of Mark or John, one or the other. But it says over one soul. One soul down here. Come and give the heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. The angels in heaven, they're just shouting. They're shouting for glory. But you know what? This day and time, I think a whole lot of the times today that where they used to shout all the time, they used to say, well, there's another one that's got saved. I believe it's far between now. But I do know that the Lord Jesus Christ, he still saves sinners. And I'm saved by his marvelous grace. And I thank him for that. But tonight, if you will, tonight, turn here in the book of Acts and chapter, let's see, what is it? Chapter 8. Chapter 8 in the book of Acts. Be here just a little bit tonight. But this right here is right before Paul. And this is right before his name became Paul. His name is Saul right here. But we can see where the other things is going on. And we talk about the first missionary and the ministry of Philip and the Simon the sorcerer and Philip and the Ethiopian. But I tell you, Paul, when Paul truly got saved, and it, you know, right there, that really stuck with me a long time. It still sticks with me today. When you get saved, I think if you just get saved, when you get saved, just go on and get in and say, Lord, here am I. Here I am, Lord. Use me. Whatever you want me to do for you, whatever it is, allow me to do it. And I never thought in a million years that I would ever be able to stand up here and among people and read the scripture and preach. Because I know I've told you before, I believe, that I just couldn't stand in front of people. When I was growing up, when I was in school, I just couldn't do it. The reason I couldn't do it because I didn't have the Lord. And I think that's the main reason. But I always got nervous. And when I started reading, I would read, and I get so, I don't was like Moses or what, I just couldn't stay concentrated on what I was reading on. And so then that's when I just decided, I said, well, schooling's not for me. And I quit when I was in the middle of the 10th grade, and I went to work. And if anybody knew me back then, he said, no, not you. And they would have been right. Not me. I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it then. I can't do it today. It's only by the grace of God. But here in chapter 8, is where the chief persecutor, Saul, he was the one that went out, and he was the one that was in front of the line and leading his followers to the places that he needed to go to, and not only the places he needed to go to, but also the orders that he needed to give out. But it says right here in verse 1, it says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judah and Samaria, except the apostles. That sounds like today. It sounds like today, but we're not really being persecuted today. Not as great as they was being persecuted back then. But it does say that where they were scattered abroad, and I think this right here is speaking of the Christian, because they knew what was coming when they heard that Saul was on the way. They knew it was going to be nothing but persecution. They knew that. And they knew it was throughout the region. It was throughout the country that they was living in at that particular time. Anytime Saul went somewhere into a new land or a new city, he was there to find the local church, the local synagogue, and to bring persecution down upon them because they were serving somebody else. They weren't serving man. They were serving one, a higher power. But in the wilderness, in Israel, it was the true church. That was where the true church had become from. Had come in the days of the Israel there. That's when the new church had started out. And they was going out into the synagogues. And they was going out into other individuals' homes there. And they was trying their very best to keep the people safe. Like today. We're here this afternoon. We're here today try to learn a little more from God's Word, that God can give us the zeal and God can give us the power to where we can go out here and defend off the devil. And where the devil is having a rampage. And where the devil is going out here and bringing havoc and all of these things that's going on in individuals' lives. And we see that, but they've been scattered abroad throughout the region of Judah and Samaria. All except the apostles. All except the Christians. But everybody else has been scattered. But even some of the Christians back then, they was also scattered too. But they was not scattered far enough to where they could not come back to God. They weren't just out here trying to do something for God. And they weren't just consenting. They weren't just going out here and saying, well, God, you allow me to do this today. Or you allow me to do that tomorrow. Or whatever, Lord, you allow me to do it. And you give me the power. You give me the strength. And you give me the fortitude to do it. And as he did, they had some people that were scattered within their own camp. Why? I believe it's just like today. I believe it's really just like today. So many people, they'll come to church on Sunday morning and you won't see them no more that week until the next Sunday. They don't want to come back on Sunday night because they're thinking that the church is asking too much of them to do. They don't want to come back on Sunday night. They don't want to come back on Wednesday night. But I don't drive, I'm not out here in a per se like a VW or out here on a motorcycle to where I can get 70, 80 miles to the gallon or something like that. No, I mean, I'm running that engine that is full force. I'm running that engine that don't have just the one barrel carburetor. I'm running that engine that has the three full barrel carburetors on now. I'm running the engine that, well, I'm hurry up. I need to go. I need to go because today could be the last day. And that's what we need to do. That's the way we need to think about and what we do for the Lord. We should always think about this could be the last day. This could be the last day. Because he said, what did he say? Salvation is today. Salvation is of the day. It's not of tomorrow. Because tomorrow and next month never gets here. Because when we get into the next day, we don't say, well, thank you, Lord, for bringing me into tomorrow. It's not tomorrow. It's not tomorrow. But we need to thank the good Lord. That he has allowed us to be a part of the church that he built up. Some people today say, well, the church is being persecuted today. No, the church ain't being persecuted. The reason people saying the church is being persecuted today is because the churches are falling off. The people are not coming anymore. They used to come to church, used to be here when the doors was open, used to be here when it was closed, and used to just come out here during the week and everything and see what they could do on the grounds. They would come and say, well, the grass could need cutting. They'd go out, could cut the grass, and they'd do the trimming, And not only that, they would go out there and they would plant some flowers and they would make the surroundings of the church beautiful. Where people could come in and they could look at the beauty of the Lord. Because it's always something about the outside appearance of an individual that will help them and cause them to want to do something extra. And this is the same way with the house of God. It's the appearance of the surrounding area that is on the outside before they walk through the first door. Because when they walk into the door and when they walk into the church house, that's where the bloodline, that's where life starts at, is in the house. But we can see the beauty on the outside of the flowers blooming in the spring. And then in the spring, we can see where the trees that started budding out. Then we can see in the summertime where they flourish. We can see where the farmers in the summertime, they go out here and they would break up the ground and they would plant a garden. They would plant something there that they could see that would come forth from the earth. Now, don't tell me how I go out there and I'll plant a row of butter beans. And I'll go out there and I'll cultivate the ground and then I'll go in there and I'll open up that row and I'll go in there and I'll sow the butter beans down through there. But before I sow the butter beans, when I went down there and opened the row up, I opened the row up and then I put fertilizer down. Then I would put seeds down. And then after I'd done that, I'd cover it all back up. Sometimes you get to think, what am I doing? Here it is, I'm planted the land up. Here it is, I'm opened up that row. And I put a little fertilizer down it. Then I put the seeds down there. And then I close it up. I put dirt back on it, just smother it out. That's what it seems like to us. But we don't smother it out. What it does, it just stays right there. It stays right there. When that seed and when that earth comes together. And then when the moisture from heaven comes. Put a little moisture on that ground. The moisture from heaven and the ground, the dirt, where Jesus used there. In the book of Genesis, when he took the dust of the earth and he created man, he takes the same dust and the same dirt that where he created man and he created that butter bean. He brought forth that being that where we could be able to enjoy the food that he has so graciously given us. And we can take that food and it can bring nourishment to our soul. And said in verse 2 says, and a devout man carried Stephen's to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. They did not give up because they were scattered.
They didn't give up. They were wherever they went, and that was the purpose of it. That was the purpose of them being scattered. That was the purpose of the Christian. That was the purpose of the church back then, is to go and put His word out. To put His word out, the where would be abroad, and where would touch hearts and touch lives. In verse 5 it says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto these things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, come out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsy, and that were lamed were was healed. There was a great joy in this city. The city had come back. The people had come back, and the reason they come back was the preaching of Christ, the preaching of God's word. That's what drew the people in. That's what brought the people back to the church that had been scattered. No doubt back then, even some of the people that was in church then, they weren't saved. They didn't got so caught up in the things of life and the things around them that they was just there. To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. That's in verse 10. Verse 11, and to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorcery. Verse 12, but when they believed Philip's preaching, the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simeon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracle and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that the Samaritans had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. That they might receive the Holy Ghost. What he's saying is right here, is that they may and they might be saved. Anytime that you see where the Holy Spirit is involved and the Holy Ghost is involved, and when they're speaking about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost showing up on the scene, the reason he shows up is so he could get to the heart of the people. Because if the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost hadn't showed up to me that morning or that afternoon when He convicted my heart, I would not be here today. Very doubtfully I'd even be alive. But I felt that little tug. I felt that little nauseous and the weak need and all of that. I felt all of that. And I knew something was happening. I knew something was taking a change. Something was going on within my life. And I could not put a finger on it. I tried to figure out what it was, and I couldn't figure it out. But when that happens, and then when you have somebody else that will come your way and starts talking to you about certain things in Scripture and about the way God speaks to people, then it will click. Then it will click in knowing that, hey, there was the Holy Spirit. There was the Holy Spirit that was tugging at my heart. There was the Holy Spirit that wants to introduce me to Jesus. And I sure am glad. I sure am glad that Jesus came where I was at. I sure am glad that Jesus was looking for me, because I wasn't looking for Him. No one is ever looking for Jesus, but Jesus is always looking for us. He knows exactly where we're at. But the way Jesus is, He will not drag you. He will not make you serve Him. He gives us all a free choice. He gives us a choice. We make choices every day. When we leave this church tonight, we're going to make a choice before we get home. What's that choice going to be? I have no idea what the choice is going to be, but I'm going to have to make a choice. And when I get up in the morning, the first thing that I'm going to do, I'm going to have to make a decision. I'm going to have to choose something for that day. I'm going to make a choice. He will not drag me. He will not drag us to no one's house. But the Word of God, what the Word of God tells us and what Jesus has done for us, that right there should give us some kind of indication of what He wants us to do. And we must do it according to Scripture. There's certain things we don't have to pray about. As a Christian, you should not have to pray about, well, Lord, would you please speak to me this week to where I can make it to church Sunday? No. I mean, it's in the book. Not forsaking ourselves, not forsaking ourselves from God's house. Not forsaking in what we must do for Him. But we do. We do all the time. We have the road map right here. We have the instruction manual right here. Each one of us has a manual. And within that manual, it has so many different chapters. And in that manual, in each chapter, each book, it explains something else. Then we get into the next book, it explains something else. Then we get into the other books, it explains something else. And it tells us what we must do. It tells us where we must go and what we must say to the people. It tells us all these things. And we must do it. If we don't do it, then, hey, something's going to happen that week. Either we're going to have a hot water heater to go out. We're going to have the car battery die out. We're going to have an engine light on the vehicle come on. We're going to have something that's going to happen. Why? Because we did not do what God really wanted us to do. You say, you mean God works that way? Hey, yeah. He sure does. He sure does. And verse 14. No, verse 13 and 14 and 15 in closing. Then Simeon himself believed and also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, whom when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. They might receive the Holy Ghost. That's what we, when we go and see someone, we need to ask the Lord to give us the very words that they need to hear. That what we say will have an impact on their life. Because it's not in what we said, but it's just what Jesus has said through us. And that's the only way we're going to ever get anything done. There's people that's right on this highway. There's people up here around here that some of you know. And I know them. They won't come to God's house. They won't come. They won't even come and darken the doors. And they say, oh yeah, I love Jesus. Oh, yeah. And they'll show up for anything else. They'll show up for singing or show up for any time you've got something to eat. That's just like I said. I can take and I can have a hot dog supper down here. And I can have the hot dog supper. And I can have the hot dogs brought in here. And I can serve hot dogs in here. You think your people's going to go back outside and eat the hot dog like that? No, they're going to come in here where the hot dog's at. They're going to come in here. Why? Because that's where the hot dog is at. That is where I have placed something for them to where they can get a hold to. But I got something better for them than a hot dog. I got something that's better for them than a hot dog and a hamburger and french fries and all the goodies. And it don't cost them a dime. But see, a whole lot of time, they will look at, well, if I go to church, you know, they take up offering. I got to put a little something in. You ain't got to put nothing in. You ain't got to put nothing in. If you ain't saved, they don't have to put nothing in. All of that comes after you're saved. The things that comes after we're saved is in the Word of God. After we get saved, there's two ordinances that they must follow. It's not essential to the salvation. They don't have to be baptized to get saved. They don't have to take the Lord's Supper for them to get saved. Matter of fact, before anybody ever takes the Lord's Supper, when we have the Lord's Supper here and when we pass out the bread that represents His body and then the juice of the vine that represents His blood, before we take of that, each one of us need to examine our own life and where our life stands and how it stands and how it stacks up against God. And if we got something that's wrong in our life, we can come right in. We can come to the front. We can come to the altar and we can ask God to forgive us, to cleanse us, make us whole again. Because it tells us over there in Corinthians that he says it's better for us to examine ourselves
than God to examine us. Because see, if God examines us, if God examines me, God's going to pull up some stuff that I done kind of hid away. Oh, we all have hid something away. God will always pull something up. But if we'll examine ourselves, and we don't have to go out here and name all the sin that we've committed during that week. All we just have to do is say, God, forgive me, for I'm a sinner. But I know you as my personal Lord and Savior. Just forgive me. Help me to do better. Help me to keep my tongue in my mouth a little more. Help me with these things. That's me examining my own self, my own life. Because you don't know what my life is about. You don't know what's wrong in my life. Just like you, I don't know what's wrong in your life. But see, God does. See, God knows everything about me. He knows about everything about me, every sin, and all the unconfessed sins in my life. He knows about them. And not only he said, well, this week I hope you people down there can understand, but it's going to take me a little while to get the preacher straight. I'm going to have to really do some forgiving him. No. Where it says, speaking to each and every one of us, we need to examine ourselves. It's better for us to examine ourselves than for God to examine ourselves. Because it does not come up a pretty picture when God does it. Because what God's going to do, God's going to take us behind the old woodshed. The old-fashioned woodshed. And he's going to get our attention. Now, Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. Now, Father, we ask God now that you will go with us in the remainder of this service tonight. And, Father, if there's anything that anyone here has upon their heart, Father, like I said, like we ended up, that we must examine ourselves first. It's better for us to examine our own selves than for you to examine our life. Because we won't be as hard on ourselves, Father, as you will be to us. Because, Father, when you chasten us, you leave the scars. You leave them so deep that they can be brought back up to us each and every night, each and every day, Father, because we did not obey you and what you've asked us to do. And Father, we pray tonight, Lord Jesus, that if anyone needs something new within their own heart, if they need a new touch from God, we pray, Father, that they will just make their way out and come to the front of the church. And Father, where some can bow, hit the altar. And the ones that can't, that they can sit on the front pew. But Father, we just need to get in touch with you once again. We know, Father, that we are in touch with you. We know that. But sometimes, Father, we just need that little closeness that only you can bring to us. Father, I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. We cannot see what exactly that you're doing, but we know
that you're not just here in the church and you're just not just doing stuff to just to be doing it, Father. I believe that you're doing major work. And major work has to start within the heart of the local church. So, Father, we ask now that you'll go with us, lead, guide, and direct us. In the sweet and lovely name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen.